So this morning, the message that I'm bringing this morning, I've not been on the platform for the last couple of weeks, but this is a message that I felt that the Lord had put on my heart 2 weeks ago. But I know that the message this morning is going to speak to so many people. In fact, I'm fairly confident the message this morning will speak to everyone. I know the message this morning, you know, will speak to you, Andy. The message will speak to you, Gareth. It will speak to you, Kathy. It will speak to every single person in this room. Why? Because I know that every single one of us has been in this position. Either we've been in this place or we are still working our way through it. And so God, I believe, really wants us to hear something this morning. And what I'm talking about is the imposter syndrome, that idea that you don't belong, the idea that you're in the wrong place, that you have no authority, and that actually God has not called you to be and to operate where you find yourself. But we'll come back to that later. Go with me, if you would, in your physical or electronic Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go there a little later, but put your marker in there, because that's where we're going to land on in a little while. Whilst you're doing that, if I were to say to you the name Guy Gomer, how many of you would immediately know who I'm talking about? How many of you would immediately have any idea who Guy Gomer is? It's a rhetorical question, but okay, well, let me just refresh your memory. 15 years ago, the BBC were doing an article about Apple, and it was a dispute between Apple computers and the Beatles record label Apple about the use of the logo. And they invited a music industry expert into the studio to interview him about this particular issue. The problem was this, though, that the person they interviewed wasn't the person they thought he was. And so we're going to watch the video now, just before we do. For those of you online, because of copyright reasons, you won't see the video, you won't hear it, but you can find it on YouTube. But it's purely for copyright reasons, and we will be joining you at the other side of the video. For those of us in the room, we're going to watch the video now and just see what happened, and some of you will remember it. If we can. Volume. Technician, and he turned up at the BBC just for an interview and ended up being interviewed on live TV. and found himself in a place that he hadn't expected to be in. And no doubt, whilst he was doing that interview, he must have felt, I'm a fake. He did well, though, didn't he? He did well. I mean, there's that saying, fake it till you make it. I'm not a subscriber to that, but clearly he rose to the challenge. And Guy was someone who felt like he was an imposter. He felt that he should not have been there and felt that he had no authority, and rightly so, because he wasn't who they thought he was. There was no doubt there was a sense of inadequacy within Guy as he gave that interview. There was a sense of anxiety in the unfamiliarity of the situation. Maybe he felt that he should have been somewhere else, and quite rightly he should have been. He should have been in the PR department being interviewed for a job. You see, imposter syndrome is this internal idea that causes us to believe that we're not as competent as others around us. It causes us to believe that actually we don't really know anything, we don't really carry any authority, and therefore we shouldn't be in the place that we are. In fact, imposter syndrome can lead us to believing that actually we're frauds. Putting it simply, it's the experience of feeling as though you are a phony. That actually what people are seeing in terms of the external doesn't reflect what actually is going on the inside. And we can carry, if we carry the imposter syndrome, and most of us do, a lot of us have. You know, most of us have been there. We've been in those situations where we felt as though we don't belong. We shouldn't really be in the place that we are. If we carry that imposter syndrome, at best, it will hinder our ability to fulfill the mission of Christ, the mission to go and make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach people in the ways of Christ. That's at its best. At its worst, it will leave us weak, powerless, and lame. All of us have been there. Maybe some of you are still in that place right now. A sense of, well, actually, I'm supposed to be a Christian. People believe I'm a Christian, but actually, I'm not sure that I am. I feel like an imposter. I feel as though I don't belong. And you might have that imposter syndrome. You might have imposter syndrome if you're experiencing self-doubt. And most of us have. We've been in those places where we've doubted ourselves. We may even experience imposter syndrome in areas and places where we know that we are competent, and yet we still feel as though we don't belong. Imposter syndrome can lead us to a sense of restlessness and nervousness, a place of anxiety, and it can manifest itself in us speaking negatively to ourselves. You don't really know that. You shouldn't really be there. You can't really do that. Symptoms of anxiety and depression can often accompany long-term feelings of imposter syndrome. And I want to just break it down into just five areas, because every single one of us will fit into one of these categories. Five areas of this imposter syndrome that can potentially hinder or affect our ability to fulfill the mission of Christ Jesus. The first one is the perfectionist. This is a type of person that believes that unless they are absolutely perfect, unless they get everything right, they have no place in the body. They have no place in whatever environment they are in. They think that they have to get everything right. And because you think you have to get everything right, it makes you feel as though you're an imposter. And there are people in the church, and maybe there are people today watching, maybe you're one of these, where you're thinking, I cannot be a Christian, I can't come to Christ because I'm not perfect. How many times have people stayed away from entering into relationship with God because they have wrongly believed that they have to be perfect? Because they wrongly believe that they don't qualify for God's kingdom, that they don't qualify for relationship with God because they are not perfect. And so they feel like an imposter. They don't belong. The second person is that of the expert. The expert feels as though they should know everything. They should know everything, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, should know everything about anything. And this can manifest itself in the workplace. You know those people that who are the sort of technical experts in a particular field. But it pans out as well and plays out too in the body of Christ. People who feel like an imposter because they have the expert syndrome. I don't know everything. I don't know how God works in this area. I haven't got all the answers. But because I haven't got all the answers, then maybe I don't belong. Maybe because I haven't got all the answers, I have no place in the body of Christ. Listen, none of us will, this side of glory, will know everything and all there is to know about God. If we did, he wouldn't be God. God is unfathomable. He's truly unknowable in this lifetime. We move toward God constantly, but listen, we will never, ever be in a place where any of us can call ourselves experts on God. There are no experts on God. God is out there. He stands alone in his splendor, his majesty, and his sovereignty. And so please don't disqualify yourself just because you feel you don't know everything. You're not called to know everything. You're called to move in faith. The third category of person is that of the genius. You might feel that you don't fit in because you don't think that you're intelligent enough. Oh, there are other people who are far more intelligent than me, people who are more eloquent than me, people who have walked longer than me. What do I know? I have nothing to offer. And I've met people like that, and maybe you're one of them. You're one of those who thinks that in any situation in the body of Christ, you have nothing to offer because you feel as though you're not as intelligent as anyone else. Maybe you're watching online and you're in that situation and you always feel as though others know more than you do. Listen, we've all been there. I remember when I was at Bible college, and it was, I think, the first week in Bible college, and we didn't, you know, we were getting to know the group. And I remember one of my contemporaries, we were in the book of Malachi. And, that's how he pronounced it. And he said, the book of Malachi. And I remember sitting there thinking, Malachi? I thought it was Malachi. All these years I've been saying it wrong. You know, we all have those moments where we think other people know more than we do. And so because we feel inadequate, we disqualify ourselves. The fourth area is that of the soloist. You feel like an imposter because you don't feel that you can reach the right level. You can't attain the right level of knowledge, of skill, of whatever it is. You feel as though you can never quite reach the place where you're supposed to be. The reality is that we're all in that situation. We're all in that place. None of us will ever be good enough. None of us will ever have a righteousness of our own that will qualify us for God's heaven. None of us will ever have enough that we get a free pass into God's heaven. The fifth area, or the fifth type of person, is the super person that I'm calling the super person. Believing that you have to be the hardest worker, that you have to go further than anyone else, that you have to be more than anyone else, that you have to do more than anyone else in order to enter God's heaven, in order to have relationship with God. The reality is this, listen, we cannot do more, be more, say more, and in order to qualify our relationship with God. God has done it all through the cross, through his son Christ Jesus. And there is nothing, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There is nothing else that we can or need to do. And so listen, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how much you study, how much you think you're always learning. We will never be in a position where our own works qualify us for the love of God. God's love toward us, his work through Christ Jesus on the cross, is a work of grace. It is something that none of us, no matter how clever, how hard we work, how hard we try, will ever be able to say that we have done it because of our own efforts. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 reminds us, "My grace," Jesus says, "is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's the Apostle Paul speaking about his revelation about Christ at work in him, knowing, acknowledging that it doesn't matter what he does, he came to the place of understanding that the power of God, the work of God in his life, is all that he needs. And it's the same for us. We need to come to a place where we recognize that God is all sufficient. He is all that we need. We can't add anything to that. We cannot improve the saving work of Christ. There is nothing we can add to it. Christ, God, is all sufficient. Again, if you're a little uncertain, we know the text in Jeremiah 29:11 that reminds us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan for every single one of us. God comes alongside and he marks out our life and he sets before us a course that will ultimately bring us to himself and into deeper relationship. But some of us are still stuck with this imposter syndrome. And because you don't feel that you're good enough, because you don't think that you know enough, because you think that there's something else that you need to do, it weakens you in your ability to fulfill the mission that Christ has set before every single believer. Let's go into 2 Corinthians 10 and read verses 1 to 18. You see, Paul understood what it was to have people criticize him. He understood what it was to feel at times totally inadequate. But I think Paul, in this text here, says something that can help us if we are still struggling with these ideas of not being good enough or not qualified enough. And so Paul says this, "I, Paul, entreat you," or encourage you, "by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Right at the very beginning, Paul changes the focus and he makes us realize that it is not about us. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your giftings. It's not about your abilities. It's not about what you believe about yourself. But actually, who you are is because of what Christ says about you. It's because of who we are in him. Because of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. You see, what they were saying is saying, well, look, Paul doesn't match up to what we're seeing here. Sometimes when he writes letters to us, it's filled with a humility and a meekness, and yet when he comes to us, what we see is a demonstration of power. What's going on here? I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And what that is saying, what Paul is saying in effect, is he's saying that, you know, there is a pressure on him to act in a particular way, to appear to be someone who knows everything. But what he's saying is he needs to resist that pressure to be what they expect, because if he does that, he's simply operating in the flesh. It's not about him. It's about the work of Christ in him. And likewise, it's the same for us. It's not about us. It's about the work of Christ in us. We can only do what we do because of the power of the Spirit who lives and works in us. It's never about us. It's always about him. Everything that we do in the Spirit and through the Spirit is not so that people applaud us, but it's so that it brings and gives glory to God. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 4, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to what? To destroy strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's just pause there for a moment. Paul reminds us that we are not in a physical or a natural battle. We can look around at the natural circumstances of our life, and sometimes we can get caught up in the natural things. But Paul reminds us that actually we are not a natural people. We are first and foremost a people of spirit, and therefore our domain is in the spiritual realm. God calls us to operate in the spiritual realm. And if you don't believe me, we're the only creatures in God's creation that were created to operate in both realms. We're the only creatures that can operate in both the natural and the spiritual. No other creature in God's creation can do that. And Paul reminds us that actually we may have challenges, we may have times when we feel inadequate, we may feel insufficient, but listen, this is not a natural thing, this is a God thing, it's a spiritual thing. It's not about us. And then he goes on to say, look, when we find ourselves thinking in those wrong ways and we find ourselves thinking in those natural ways, and what that does is it makes us compare ourselves with others, because that's what happens, is we look at someone and say, well, I'm not as good as them, or they know more than me. When we operate in the natural, we end up comparing ourselves with others instead of measuring ourselves and finding our worth against who God says we are. God is the measure, not someone else, not the person sat next to us. And so if we get into that wrong thinking, then it leads us down a path where we then begin to believe lies, things that are not true about ourselves. But Paul says that in and through Christ, we have the ability, the divine power, to what? To break down those strongholds, to break down the wrong thinking, to tear down anything that is contrary to what God says, to bring down any thought that is contrary to the word of God. And more than that, he says what? We take it captive and make it, force it, bring it under the subjugation or the authority of Christ. And that is what Paul is telling us. Look, there is no need for any of us to feel like an imposter. There's no need for any of us to feel inadequate. Why? Because God has spoken a different word over us through Christ Jesus. And then it goes on, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In other words, when we bring our thinking in line with what God says, it very quickly tears down and breaks down those lies. And so how are you thinking this morning? Are you thinking in a natural way? Because if you are thinking in a natural way, you're going to have that sense of being an imposter, being a fraud or a phony. But when we begin to think as God intends us to think, it changes our mindset, because our confidence is not in our own ability or intellect or even our financial status, but actually we recognize that everything that we have is because and of God and through him. Verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. Church, remind yourself that you are in Christ. Everyone say, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. That's what Paul tells us to do. Remind ourselves. When we find ourselves wandering off the track, you know, some cars today have, the more sophisticated cars have the lane departure, don't they? I don't know if you've got one of those. And, you know, and you sort of, if you accidentally wander out of the lane, then the car will bleep or the car will try and correct itself. And Paul is saying, do that. He says, when you wander out of the lane, correct yourselves. Bring yourself back in line with the word of God. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed about who you are in Christ. You know, some people mistake our confidence for an arrogance, but it isn't. It's a confidence, a divine confidence and authority that comes with knowing who we are in Christ. I do not want to appear to be frightening to you with my letters. And that's a reference again to the fact that when he writes his letters, there's a boldness in them, and so on. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. In other words, let's not just talk about it. Let's not just read what God says about us. Let's not just listen to what God says about us. But actually, having heard, we take that on board and then we begin to behave and act in accordance with what God says about us, not what we believe about ourselves. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. That's people who are boasting about their own ability. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And here we are, you know. We're not measuring ourselves against each other. Again, I always think of that Monty Python sketch, which was all about social class. I don't know if you remember it. And you had different, you know, John Cleese, I think he was the tallest at one end, and then I don't know, someone at the other end, and it went down in height, and at the top was the upper class, and at the bottom was the lower class, and they would make comments like, I'm better than him because I'm upper class. And the other one would say, I'm not as good as him because I'm middle class, but I'm better than him because I'm lower class. And it was that sort of thing. That's what happens when we compare ourselves with other. We get a wrong perspective about who we are. We get a wrong perspective about who we are. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. In other words, don't say, don't be something that you're not. Don't say that you're doing what you're not able to do. You know, don't get the spirit of the evangelist on you. You know, where you go to a meeting, you know, you have a meeting and there's 50 people and then you tell the story and there's 5,000 people at the meeting. Only work within your limits. Know your limits, but allow God to add to that and allow you to do what he's called you to do. You know, boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned us to reach even you. For we are not, here we are, we are not overextending ourselves. In other words, we're not saying we're more than we are. We're not doing more than we know that God has equipped us to do, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And there he is, Paul is absolutely concerned about the mission, preaching, teaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that's what we are called to do. And if we don't get a grip of the imposter syndrome will best dilute the mission, but at worst hinder us and stop us from fulfilling the mission. We do not boast beyond limiting the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. And then Paul finishes and summarizes with this great text. And this is the bottom line. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. In other words, if we are going to achieve anything of worth, and anything of worth is those things of eternal value, it's all God. It's all God. The glory is not ours. We give the glory to him because he works in our lives and he allows us to behold his goodness in front of our lives. And having seen his goodness, we then give glory to him. We boast not in ourselves, but in God who is able. And then he reminds us, you know, it's not the one who commends himself. In other words, it's not about what we say about ourselves. But actually what counts is what God says about us. And so this morning, church, are you carrying the imposter syndrome? Is the mission hindered because of what you wrongly believe about yourself? Is this a moment where actually you need to set that down and actually start believing what God says about you and about who you are? I said this morning, the God who is everywhere desires to manifest himself somewhere, and that somewhere is in the heart of his people. God wants to make himself known. God wants to reveal himself in the lives of every believer, because when he does, that's when we begin to get a right perspective, a right understanding about who we are. When we understand that God wants to work in us and through us, that's when we become free and have the ability to cast off these wrong ideas about our inadequacy. We're always in the natural going to be inadequate. But what does God say? He says, or Paul says, that in and through Christ, I can do all things. Church, we are not imposters without a right to be where we are. We are not imposters without a right to do what God has called us to do. Instead, through Christ, through his word, through the blood, through the cross, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we instead are not imposters, but actually we are a people with a purpose. Yeah. Because God has said so. God has spoken. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Not our opinion, not others' opinion, but what God says.